Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. How are you all? Good morning. Good morning. So, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Justin asked me to come and teach this morning for Agapetas. So, it's my pleasure to join you all this morning. This is actually my first time, believe it or not, teaching Agapetas. So, it's great to be with you all. Great to see your shining, beaming faces this morning. The topic that Justin asked me to teach on this morning is a topic that most of you know I'm pretty familiar with, admittedly. The topic is witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness. So, we're not going to take a lot of time to set any kind of background. We're going to dive right in because I've got quite a bit of material this morning. And if possible, I want to leave it open just in case there are any questions at the end. So let's move right in. But what we're going to take a look at is, first of all, I'm going to give you guys some background on my background, my testimony. Jennifer, feel free to chime in. And then we're going to look at the background on Jehovah's Witnesses as a group, as a religion. We're going to look at who are the Jehovah's Witnesses, what attracts people to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and what is the worldview of Jehovah's Witnesses. And then we're going to look at Jehovah's Witness theology and a good approach to witnessing to them. And so we're going to look at their theology as it pertains to the Trinity, the deity of Christ, as well as salvation. Okay? So with that, I guess I think many of you are familiar with my testimony, I believe many of you have heard it. So just to give you the condensed version, Jennifer and I were both raised Jehovah's Witness. So it was all we had ever known. My father became a Jehovah's Witness when he was 12 or 13 years old. Jennifer, that's about how old your father was also, right? Yeah. So our parents were Jehovah's Witnesses. They raised us to be Jehovah's Witness. So literally, imagine a scenario where everyone we knew in the world, in terms of friends, family, everyone were Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I had some family on my mother's side and a little bit of family on my father's side that were not Jehovah's Witnesses. But for the most part, I mean, you think about your whole circle of influence and sphere of people you know, that was it, right? So we grew up believing that being a Jehovah's Witness was, as they call it, the truth. They call it the truth. That's how they refer to the religion. And for me, I remember early years, right, evangelism. Many people ask me how long I've been in sales. And I tell them from the time I was little and can't remember, right? In some ways, that's very similar to what sales is like, in that you're approaching doors, right? You're getting rejected. You're getting turned away. Tends to toughen the skin a little bit. But I can remember going door to door and asking people if they wanted to study the Bible with my parents, and my parents having me when I was, I guess, old enough, even speaking to people at doors and things like that. But long story short, with my testimony, to try to not go on and on here, I got to a point where I believed, being a Jehovah's Witness, I believed that it was the truth. It's all I knew. I had no reason to think any differently. And by about the age of 15, I started to have some questions. My mother was disfellowshipped as one of Jehovah's Witnesses, so she's excommunicated from the religion. And the guidance that we were given, any Jehovah's Witness is told that if someone else is excommunicated, you are to shun them. So it doesn't matter. It can be mother, father, family, anything, right? Shun. You can't have anything to do with them ever again. So here I am, 15, and the leaders from the religion, the leaders in our local congregation, are telling me, well, your mom's disfellowship, so you can't have anything to do with her ever again. You can't talk with her, anything. And so I kind of had a conflict with that, in that I really, growing up, wasn't close with my father, only had a relationship really with my mother. And long story short, things kind of came to a head, and I rebelled against their guidance and decided, I'm sorry, but how is that love? You know, she's still my mother. And so it led to me going off into total rebellion in college, right? Where the one thing I can say with growing up being a Jehovah's Witness, I knew the law. I knew what God's word said in terms of sin. I knew I was a sinner. But yet at the same time, it was legalism. It was a list of rules, do's and don'ts, right? It was all external, exterior. It really didn't deal with any issues of the heart in terms of the real root and cause of sin. So for me, when I went to college, I just fell completely deep into sin, right? And lust and everything you can imagine. And so beyond a shadow of a doubt, I knew I was a sinner. And what it led to is I graduated college, and I remember I came to a point where I was just, should have been on the top of the world, had a girlfriend at the time, just graduated college, had my degree, whole world should have been at my fingertips, and I never felt so empty. And I'm searching for answers to questions like, why am I here? What's the purpose of all this? What's the meaning of all this? Didn't know it then, but I know now it was the Holy Spirit drawing me. And one day in particular, at the time I was doing some substitute teaching, I was living with my girlfriend at the time in Maryland. So we had an apartment together. We were living together, living in sin, knew it, right? Couldn't stop sinning even if I wanted to at the time. But that time I was a substitute teacher for the Anne Arundel County School District up in Maryland. And I was supposed to go to work the next day, but the day before, again, the weight of all this hits me, and I just started thinking, okay, so if the purpose of life is to live 60, 70 years, if you're lucky, and then die, I remember my thought was, why go through all that? Why not just die now, if that's all there is to life? And so I got on my knees, and I cried out with tears in my eyes. I just said, Jehovah, I want to know the real truth. Show me the truth. And if it's being a Jehovah's Witness, show me and I'll do it. But if there's something else, show me what it is and I'll do it with all my heart. Well, the next day I got sick. I didn't go to work. And the next day there's a knock at the door. And I go to open the door. Wasn't feeling well. Started to not even answer it. But looked through the peephole and saw two ladies standing there. I'm like, what is this about? So I opened the door. Quickly found out they were Jehovah's Witnesses. So here you have the day after I prayed that prayer. Now, I will say this. Prior to that prayer, I never remember a single time ever praying to God. I never remember a definitive answer to any prayer ever previous to that. So you can imagine my shock and awe the next day thinking, okay, this is an answer. This is fast. So the ladies sent their husbands back, and they started studying with me, as witnesses call it, through one of their publications. And I started going back to the Kingdom Hall. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses call their church. They call them Kingdom Halls. And I can only say it was as if someone turned a switch in me where I'm sitting there, I'm going to the meetings at the Kingdom Hall, and for some reason, I couldn't put a finger on it, but I just knew it was not true. So it caused me to begin to search through the Bible. And so I started reading the Bible apart from Jehovah's Witness publications. I got my hands on a King James Version. Broke up with my girlfriend, didn't know why, but knew I had to break up, leave, and move back to St. Louis. I did. That's when Jennifer and I have known each other since we were five. We went to the same Kingdom Hall. But we, just a random setting one day, we saw each other after many, many years of me being gone, and we were together ever since. But during that time, I'm still praying. I'm like, God, show me the truth. And guys, random things are happening to me. Like, there'll be times I'm like driving down the road and I'm turning on the radio, just listening for something to listen to. I'm on the AM dial. That's how desperate I am to listen to something. And I'll hear like a little blurb about the only way to have your sins forgiven is to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I would just hear things like that and I'm like, okay. Didn't really register, but I'm hearing it, right? I remember other times driving down the road and I'm praying and I'm just like, God, I'm still looking for the answer to what the truth is. I'm convinced more and more it's not the Jehovah's Witness religion based on my reading of the Bible and based on doing some apologetics research. I didn't even know it was apologetics at the time, but finding out about doctrine and how it doesn't line up with Scripture. And so I remember driving down the road and I'm like, God, what's the truth? And I would just see a billboard with the letters Jesus on it. as I'm praying. So things like this are happening. Things like this are going on. One day, I went out to get the mail, and there's a package in the mail. It's a pamphlet. I open it up. I get in the house. But the name of the pamphlet was "The Most Important Decision You'll Ever Make." And I open it up. I read it, and it's a gospel presentation. And it basically lays out the gospel. The first time I ever remember, like, with such clarity, the gospel. Here it is. And it basically, hard-hitting question, it asked, if you were to die today, would you be good enough to go to heaven? And I'm like, I know I'm not good enough. I know I'm a sinner. So I now know that hell is real from reading the Bible. I'm going to hell. And it just lays out what Christ did when he came down. He became man. He took on flesh. He took my place. He died on the cross for my sin. And if I repent and submit to him as Lord and turn from my sin, I can be saved and have full forgiveness and be pardoned. And I remember that day just getting down on my knees with tears in my eyes, crying before God, asking him to have mercy on me, to forgive me. And he granted me repentance that day. And Jennifer and I were living in sin. That day, from that day forward, we got married a year later. We no longer engaged in sin, sexual immorality, from that day on. And we saw the power of God just in dramatic ways displayed in our lives. And from that point on, I've been walking with the Lord. And so that's my testimony about the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to a Jehovah's Witness. And so I share this all with you today. Jennifer, anything to add to any of that? No? She can verify it's all true. With that being said, let's dive into the background of Jehovah's Witnesses. So, obvious question is, I kind of gave you some overview, some of the terms they use, what they call their church. They call it a kingdom hall. But the obvious question is, who are the Jehovah's Witnesses? The Jehovah's Witnesses are a religious sect that was started by Charles Taze Russell back in the 1870s. And in formulating their beliefs, Russell drew upon the teachings of the Seventh-day Adventists, plus his own interpretation of the Bible. So that's key, his own interpretation of the Bible. We'll talk through that a little more. Through aggressive door-to-door witnessing and authoritarian leadership, the Jehovah's Witnesses have grown from a very small number, which numbered back in those days probably into the tens of thousands, very small, to now there are over 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses in over 240 countries around the world. So the religion is run very much like a corporation. There is a group of 12 men that are called the governing body. They are similar to a board of directors. They head the organization called the Watchtower and Bible Tract Society, based out of Brooklyn, New York. Now, these 12 men, they wield absolute spiritual authority over the 8 million members. And this, the Watchtower Society is led by a president who rules for life. So since the 1870s, there have been several presidents. I think they're up to maybe the seventh, I believe the seventh or eighth president now. I forget the current president's name right now, but Charles Taze Russell, the society's founder, he wrote a 7-volume set of books for his followers called Studies in the Scriptures. He taught that this material was necessary to properly understand the Bible. In their principal publication, The Watchtower, it's a magazine, back in September 15th, 1910, Russell wrote that without studies in the Scriptures, one could never see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself. He then went on to say that if after reading Studies in the Scriptures for 10 years, if one stopped reading it and went to the Bible alone, within 2 years, he would revert back into darkness. So, this is a scathing admission by Russell. Can you kind of see what he's saying here? He's saying that the Bible alone is not enough. He's saying you need me and my writings to help you understand truth. And he also, of course, calls light Scripture, darkness. And he calls darkness, his teachings, light. Additionally, the Watchtower, the August 15th issue in 1981, condemns those who, quote, say that it is sufficient to read the Bible exclusively, either alone or in small groups at home. Through such Bible reading, they have reverted right back to the apostate doctrines that commentaries by Christendom's clergy were teaching 100 years ago, unquote. It's very interesting that the Watchtower Society itself admits that anyone who reads the Bible alone will come to the same beliefs that Orthodox Christianity has always held. Now, if you paid attention to my testimony, you'll find that one of the means God used to save me and open my eyes is I started reading the Bible alone. Isn't it interesting that myself and Jennifer, who both started reading the Bible alone, we now hold the same tenets and beliefs of Orthodox Christianity? Proof in the pudding with what they just said, the very words they used, right? So the next question, the next logical question is, okay, these people are out there, they're wacky. What attracts people to the Jehovah's Witnesses? So glad you asked that question. Many people are attracted to the Jehovah's Witnesses because Jehovah's Witnesses claim to have the answers to many of life's problems. In today's relativistic, postmodern society, a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses can be attractive because they, one, claim to offer divine guidance, two, claim to provide genuine solutions to life's problems, and three, they stress moral and family values. The Watchtower Society appeals to people who are frightened about the future, people who are tired of the lack of moral values in America, and people who are looking for answers. Additionally, many people in mainline churches today who've never truly been taught the Word of God, by their pastors, by their leaders in the church, they fall prey to groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses because they do not know and understand the Word of God. So when you do not know the truth, you will fall for any lie. One other thing. I also believe that people who are unregenerate, they reject the truth. And they are naturally drawn to and attracted to the lie. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's kind of like my relationship with my kids, Camden and Dallas. So as their father, I can tell my kids almost anything and they'll believe me. Now, that's true for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's true because they're young, right? But number two, it's true because my kids believe the things that I say because I'm their father and they trust me, right? So where I'm going with this is we believe the things that God the Father says to us because we've been born again and He's our Father. It's the same with those who are unregenerate, who have not been born again. They believe the devil, and they believe the devil's lies are true because he's their father. So unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, they reject the truth. Turn to John 8. And this is the ultimate reason why people are attracted to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, the other reasons I gave you, they're valid, they're accurate, but if you're anything like me, I ask why a lot because I'm naturally very curious and I really want to know the root of things. And this is the root of it. If you look in verse 37, let's start there. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Those are Jesus' very words, and they speak to the heart of this issue. So why are people attracted to Jehovah's Witnesses? Why are people attracted to any cult? It's because people who do not know God, who are not born of God, they will not believe the truth, they believe the lie. So, next question. What is the worldview of the Jehovah's Witnesses? These three basic beliefs form the worldview of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Number one, divine guidance comes only through the Watchtower Society. Divine guidance comes only through the Watchtower Society. This belief leads many witnesses to live under an authoritarian organization that suppresses independent thinking. That's very common with groups like this, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Once a member accepts the organization's policies and decisions as being God's will, disagreement with the Watchtower Society is seen as disagreement with God. So, any criticism of the society is seen as satanic. Number two, Jehovah's Witnesses alone have the truth of God. Jehovah's Witnesses alone have the truth of God. This belief causes an attitude of religious pride and exclusivism that stresses their uniqueness and superiority. This in turn leads them to accept an alleged divine command to be separate from the entire world system. Social, political, military, and religious separation. And witnesses view the entire world system as satanic. The Watchtower tells them with divine authority that Jehovah's Witnesses are to be separate and renounce such things as military service, patriotism, celebrating religious holidays, or being around quote-unquote worldly friends. Now, who are worldly friends? Anyone who's not a Jehovah's Witness. So the only people you can hang around, have any association with, are Jehovah's Witnesses. Jennifer and I experienced this growing up, right? Any additional thoughts on that or comments? No? So, as a result of all this, children of Jehovah's Witnesses are not permitted to engage in school activities prohibited by the society. So things like sports. Guys, I couldn't play sports growing up, and it killed me. Naturally, was very athletic. My parents would not allow me to play sports because then I had to hang out with worldly people, people who weren't Jehovah's Witnesses. So sports are prohibited, after-school activities, Christmas plays, because they don't celebrate any holidays, right? So no Christmas activities. Saluting the flag is prohibited, and the Pledge of Allegiance. So this results in most kids of Jehovah's Witnesses having considerably more difficult time growing up than other children do.
Were you still, like, public school?
What's that?
Were you still in public school? You didn't go to school?
Yeah, we were at public schools. We were. Yeah. So you remember I told you about that thick skin? So kids will naturally pick on you, make fun of you, and the reaction is you're either going to, you know, you're going to respond one way or the other. You're either going to have developed really thick skin or kind of a victim mentality, so to speak. Lastly, Jehovah's Witnesses, number three, are told that Orthodox and Protestant Christianity are false and are controlled by Satan. So we saw some of the quotes from the leaders that spoke to that. Because of this belief, witnesses avoid all other Christians and completely reject their idea of the Christian faith. Thus, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that no one on earth can discover the complete will of God apart from the Watchtower Society. Only the Watchtower Society and its publications can reveal the true meaning of the Bible. This is what they believe. They see the society as, quote-unquote, God's sole collective channel for the flow of biblical truth to men on earth, unquote. The Watchtower Society claims to be the only organization on earth through which God works. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Orthodox Christianity is an apostate religion that has taught false doctrines and deceived people for over 1,800 years. Until Jehovah's Witnesses appeared in the late 19th century and began teaching the Bible correctly, God's truth was largely absent from the world. Thus, the Witnesses believe that the Christian church is a satanic deception and that they alone are the true church. Now, I want to highlight what I just spoke to. That's what they believe. This is their worldview, how they see things. Here are a couple quotes from former Watchtower presidents and leaders. These are quick quotes. Christendom's course is the way of death. Christendom's religion is demonism. So again, you see how they call darkness light and light darkness? Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." So, based on those quotes, based on the worldviews that I walked through, you can certainly see who and what is behind this false religion. So, Jehovah's Witness theology. Let's look into that now. So, witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness. So, the first thing we'll look at is the Trinity. We've already discussed how Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Orthodox Christianity is satanic. As a result, they have developed their own Bible to support their views. And we'll talk about that a little more. We'll talk about what this Bible is called, how they use it. We'll go into a little more detail on that. But as a quick side note, a former Jehovah's Witness president, his name was Fred Franz. Fred Franz was under oath. He was in court for some reason. But he was under oath, and they asked him under oath. They said, by the way, he was one of the translators for the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And under oath, they asked him, "Fred, can you read Greek?" And he said, "Yes." They gave him a simple sentence and placed it in his hands to read in Greek, and he admitted that he could not read Greek. So amazing, isn't it? Couldn't read Greek, and this is one of the leaders, not only a governing body member, remember I said there are 12 men, but he's also the president, and he's a translator for their Bible, and he cannot read Greek, has not been trained, and yet he's, I won't even call translating their Bible, it's a mistranslation, and we'll talk about that more. But that gives you some background on these leaders of this organization.
You should tell them how they get their revelation.
You know, I didn't want to go into that because just I have a lot of material to cover. But if we have time at the end, we can speak to that. Yeah, there are some shocking, to Jennifer's point, there are some shocking confessions that some of the leaders have made to how they were inspired to translate, to mistranslate their Bible the way they did. If we have time, I'll go into it a little bit. So nevertheless, regardless of this kind of background I shared with you, when you witness to a Jehovah's Witness, as much as possible, try to take them to their own Bible. Now you may ask, okay, how do I do that? I don't have one of their Bibles. Their translation is called the New World Translation. It's online, so you can easily go to your browser and you can pull it up. Now, I want to warn you, make sure you also have the Word of God nearby, right? Don't use that as a means of anything. Use the Word of God, the real Bible, first and foremost, as all the means for all your doctrine. But when you're, if ever you have the opportunity to witness to one, it's okay to lay it alongside of, but this is what you hold to. Because there are certain passages that they have just flat out altered and twisted. Right, but I say when possible take them to their own Bible is because of the worldview we talked about, they believe the original Bible is tainted. So that's their whole mindset. So if you can show them some of these things in their own Bible, it may actually get them to think. Right, plus there's that foundation of where, because this came from the Watchtower Society, they can believe it. And so we'll talk about that a little more. When or if that's not possible, the second best thing is to take them to a King James Version Bible, because the Watchtower leaders, for whatever reason, I have no idea why, but they quote from that version often in the Watchtowers. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the God of Christianity is a false and satanic counterfeit of the one true God, Jehovah. Charles Taze Russell, we talked about him, he was the founder of the religion. He wrote that the Christian God was the devil himself. Jehovah's Witnesses see God as a single person. not as a single being in whom are three persons, as Christians view God. So witnesses, therefore, reject the doctrine of the Trinity as an invention of quote-unquote pagan imagination. They call it a false doctrine promulgated by Satan for the purposes of defaming Jehovah's name. So that's what they believe. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches that the one true God exists eternally as three persons. The best way to witness to a Jehovah's Witness about the Trinity is to take them, again, to their version of the Bible, the New World Translation, and show them there is only one God. Turn to 1 Timothy 2:5. Someone read 1 Timothy 2:5. Whatever, and whoever is going to read this, someone read it, please. Tell us what version you have of the Bible that you read this from.
1 Timothy, the New American Bible I have.
Okay.
It said, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus."
Okay. Thank you, Cha. Okay, so Cha read that from a New American Standard Bible. That's the version I have here with me today. This is what the New World Translation says. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." 1 Timothy 2:5. That's the New World Translation. Mm-hmm. Says the same thing, right? It says there is one God. So we're in agreement on that. There is only one true God. We agree. Next. The next point to point out about the Trinity. So there is only one God. The Father is God. You won't get disagreement from them on this. The scripture to turn to for that is 1 Corinthians 8:6. And again, I'll read. Their New World Translation says, "There is actually to us one God, the Father." That's what their translation says. New World Translation, 1 Corinthians 8:6. The third point regarding the Trinity. Jesus Christ, the Son, is God. Now, this is where you'll get some disagreement from them, right? They deny this adamantly because they reject the notion of the Trinity. And we'll get more into what they believe about Jesus Christ, but let's just say they don't believe that the Son is God. But, interestingly enough, this is what their New World Translation says. John 5:18. Can someone read that in whatever version of the Bible you have? John 5:18.
I've got John 5:18 in King James.
Okay.
"Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God."
Thank you. Thank you, Noah. So, the key in that passage is, what's going on in that passage is, the religious leaders are looking to put Jesus to death. The question is, why were they looking to put him to death? Well, in the Torah, blasphemy was punishable by stoning, putting to death. They, because of their unbelief, thought Jesus was blaspheming and claiming divinity, claiming deity. They knew what he claimed. That's why they were trying to put him to death. Okay? In the Jehovah's Witness version of the Bible, John 5:18, "But he," Jesus, "was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." That's in their Bible. So that's why I say one of the best ways, if you're going to witness to them, is point them to their own version of the Bible with these passages that we're walking through today. It says it. So you can ask them, okay, well, why were they looking to put him to death? He was making himself equal to God. And the religious leaders, they grasped that. They understood that. Second passage, John 20:28. Can someone read that? Yes.
And I have an NASB as well.
Thank you.
"Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'"
Perfect. This is what their Bible says. "In answer, Tom said," Tom. "In answer, Thomas," I'm sure his closest friends called him Tom. "In answer, Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" That's what their Bible says. So Thomas believed Jesus was God. Now, they will try to explain that away, and they'll try to say, they will potentially try to say, Well, that was just an exclamation. He's just saying, like we would say today, my... I would point out to them, no, I don't say that. I don't use God's name in vain, and you shouldn't either. That wasn't an exclamation. He literally was calling Jesus my God. Read the text for what it says. Challenge them to do that. Just read that text for what it says. My Lord and my God. Okay, fourth point related to the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person, is eternal, and is God. Their Bible, John 16:13 in the New World Translation says, however, when that one arrives, the Spirit of the truth, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own impulse, but what things he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things coming. Did you notice the emphasis as I was reading that? He. Why am I doing that? The Holy Spirit is a person. In their own Bible, he is referred to as a he in John 16:13. Second point, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Their Bible, Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of the Christ, who through an everlasting spirit offered himself without blemish to God? That everlasting spirit is obviously in the context referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Last point under the point about the Holy Spirit as it relates to the Trinity is the Holy Spirit is God. In their Bible, Acts 5:3-4, in the New World Translation, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan emboldened you to play false to the Holy Spirit? You have played false not to men, but to God. Now, their version says played false. Most any other translation you read is going to say lied. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You've lied not to men, but to God. Regardless of that language there, the way it's worded, the point is, in their own passage, it says, why has Satan emboldened you to play false to the Holy Spirit, a person? You played false not to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And last point, help them to see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. So in their Bible, Matthew 28:19, in the New World Translation, their mistranslation reads, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So when we baptize, we are to baptize in the name of three persons. Why are those three persons present? Why did Jesus say baptize in the name of these three persons? And when Jesus names the three persons, that obviously implies they're all equal. And also in their own Bible, 2 Corinthians 13:14, it reads, the undeserved kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sharing in the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Again, they're all included in that little benediction. They're all equal. So what's the conclusion we can draw just from what we looked at quickly with the Trinity? Jehovah's Witnesses allow human reason to judge God's Word. They reject the Bible's clear teaching, even in their own mistranslation. Even as we've seen with their own Bible, they reject clear teaching about the one true God existing as three persons, and they replace it in favor of their own view that God is only one person. Why do they do this? They do this because the idea of a triune God is unreasonable to them. They can't wrap their minds around it. They think, therefore, because they cannot understand it and grasp it, it cannot be true. It's as simple as that. So what they have in essence and in effect done is they have created an idol. They've created their own God that they are comfortable with. Second point that we'll look at with their theology, the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ was the first creation of God. Now listen close here. They teach that Jesus Christ was created, a created being, and they teach that he is Michael the Archangel. They believe that Jesus had a beginning and was actually a being created by God. By holding on to this belief, the witnesses openly reject the Bible's clear teaching about Jesus. In fact, to pull this off, they had to dishonestly mistranslate key passages of Scripture in their New World Translation, that's their Bible, that teach that Jesus is God. For example, in John 1:1, they've changed the passage from correctly stating, John 1:1 says the Word was God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They changed that to, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They added an indefinite article, a, before a lowercase g, a God. Also, they changed Titus 2:13 from stating, this is the accurate translation, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. They changed that to read, in their translation, while we wait for the happy hope and glorious manifestation of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that little subtlety? The accurate translation says, our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. They changed it to the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. They do this in several other passages as well, such as Romans 9:5, Colossians 2:9, Philippians 2:1 through 8. Philippians 2 is talking about having the same mindset in yourselves that is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 talks about the supremacy and superiority of Christ in being creator. So those are the passages. And the Bible, so you see what I'm doing. I'm taking you to what they teach and taking you back to what the Bible actually has to say. The Bible teaches something completely different. It teaches that as God, Jesus was and is eternal, and that Jesus is not a created being, but the Creator. I'm reading from the NASB here because, again, they've altered this scripture in their version. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1:3. The ability to create something from nothing is an attribute that God alone possesses. No created being, no angel, can create a single thing from nothing. So if I gave you 10 years to do it, and I said, Sam, I want you to create a cow from nothing. If I gave you 10 years to do it, do you think you could do it? Yeah. If we gave an angel 1,000 years and we said, angel, I want you to make a human being from nothing, do you think that angel could do it? Obviously, the ability to create from nothing is an attribute that only the Creator God possesses. I'm sharing this with you because this is how you witness to a Jehovah's Witness. Just reason with them and use the Word of God to do it. Second point, Jesus forgives sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In Luke 5:17 through 26, we read about Jesus encountering a man who is paralyzed. Jesus tells the paralytic in verse 20, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now, when Jesus said this, the scribes and the Pharisees were offended by Jesus' statement. In verse 21, they said, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So again, the Pharisees, the scribes, they knew exactly what Jesus was doing when he said, your sins are forgiven you. They knew exactly what he meant. They knew what he was saying. The scribes and Pharisees, they understood the law, and they knew that when an individual sinned, that person broke God's law and sinned against God alone. Therefore, only God can forgive. Jesus displayed his deity by demonstrating his ability to forgive sins. He verified his deity by performing the miracle. So it's one thing to claim, hey, Noah, your sins are forgiven. Go forth, be happy. Now imagine Noah is in a wheelchair for 40 years, can't walk, and I say, Noah, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. And Noah gets up and walks. That's what Jesus did. It's like, whoa, so what he's saying is true. And only God can restore a man's ability to walk, right? So Jesus could forgive this man's sins and heal him. Why? Because he is God. Third point. And we talked about this already, so we won't stay here too long, but why did the religious leaders seek to kill Jesus and put him to death? Again, because they knew he was claiming to be God. In their unbelief, they refused to believe. But he leaves you a choice. Either believe that I'm God or refuse to believe. But there's no what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done, that's not an option. Michael the Archangel, no. The Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't thinking anything other than he's either God or he's not. They knew he was claiming to be God. They chose to believe he wasn't. You get what I'm saying? So the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing something completely different. That wasn't even an option back in that day. People knew what he was claiming. Last point, salvation. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there are three classes of people that will be saved by good works. We're going to move through this really quickly because of time, but hold on to your belts here. The first class is an extremely small group of people the Jehovah's Witnesses call the 144,000, or the anointed. Only this elite class are elected by God for special spiritual privileges, such as partaking of the bread and the wine at their version of the Lord's Supper, which they call the memorial. And only this class gets to rule and reign with Christ in heaven. They teach that only this class can be born again. Only this class can be born again. That's a problem, if you think about it. We'll come back to that. But they redefine what born again means. They redefine born again as being anointed by God so that they can be recreated as a spiritual creature after death so that they can rule and reign in heaven. So biggest thing to remember, this first class is an elite class. Only they get to go to heaven, 144,000. The second class includes all other Jehovah's Witnesses called the other sheep. They can never be born again and will never go to heaven. But at death, God recreates their physical bodies to live only on the earth in paradise forever. On earth forever. So they don't go to heaven. They're on earth forever. This class of Jehovah's Witnesses is told that they'll be ruled over by Jesus, Michael the Archangel, and the 144,000 in heaven. The third class includes non-Jehovah's Witnesses who have lived good enough lives to be given the opportunity to earn their salvation after death, a teaching that the Bible clearly denies. Turn to Hebrews 9:27. So again, they teach that these folks, they've been good enough, they'll get a chance to earn their salvation after death. Hebrews 9:27 comes and puts the kibosh on that. Says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. There's no second chance. You die once. There's no chance to do a great do-over and do it again. For Jehovah's Witness, grace is merely the opportunity for them to earn their own salvation. It's not the free gift of God to men. Because Jehovah's Witnesses think that they must earn their own salvation, they have no concept of true biblical grace. As a result, they have no assurance of salvation. The Watchtower has lied to them in thinking and teaching that salvation rests wholly on their good works, obedience to God, and personal merit. If they backslide, their salvation is forfeited and they risk being annihilated forever. This means that the only salvation the witness ever has is the desperate hope that somehow, as a fallen, sinful human being, they can, through their own efforts, finally win God's approval. Only total obedience to serving Jehovah through the Watchtower Society gives the Jehovah's Witness any hope of being recreated after death. But even then, they're told that during the millennium, if they fall, they will be annihilated. If they serve faithfully all through the thousand-year millennium, they may finally win eternal life, but it will only be because they have earned it through personal effort and merit. However, none of these teachings are biblical. When witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness, this is where you should lean in, pointing out that the gospel taught by the Watchtower Society is a different gospel than the gospel taught in Scripture. Paul said in Galatians 6:1-8, I'm reading from their translation. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from the one who called you with Christ's undeserved kindness to another sort. I'm using the word here. They said another sort, a different good news, gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are certain ones who are causing you trouble and wanting to distort the gospel about the Christ. However, even if we or an angel out of heaven were to declare to you as gospel something beyond the gospel we declare to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, I now say again, whoever is declaring to you as gospel something beyond what you accepted, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, I shared the gospel with you. The gospel is that man is saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. If anyone comes to you preaching a different gospel, let him be accursed. That means damnation. That means hellfire, the lake of fire. That's what Paul's saying. They've come with a different gospel. Their Bible says this in Galatians 1. So the Bible, again, the Watchtower Society is teaching a different gospel. The Bible says that there is only one basis upon which God grants salvation, and it is offered freely to all men, not different classes, all men. Again, take them to their own Bible and show them Acts 4:12. New World Translation, furthermore, there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must get saved. Acts 4:12. John 3:3, in order to be saved, one must be born again. Remember, they teach only the first class can be born again. You're in trouble if you're in the second class, because Jesus says in John 3:3, their version, unless anyone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Acts 16:31, their version. The new birth and heavenly salvation are not limited to 144,000, but given freely to every believer. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will get saved. And then there are the passages that speak to what we talked about, grace through faith alone, not by any works of our righteousness. Their version says the same thing. Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5, Romans 3:28. The good news for every Jehovah's Witness is that God's Word is opposed to the Watchtower's plan of salvation. In the Bible, God guarantees eternal life. Eternal life that God promises to give does not begin in a distant future, but the very moment a person believes in Christ for forgiveness of sins. At the very moment a person repents and accepts the work of Christ on his behalf and asks Jesus to save him, he is born again and made a new creation. That's what happened to me. When I heard the gospel and God granted me the means to believe and repent, I was made a new creation. I never looked back. I was never the same ever since. Finally, Jesus says in John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone, and I'm adding this here, not just 144,000, but everyone that beholds the Son and exercises faith in him should have everlasting life, and I will resurrect him at the last day. So, in summary, we looked at who the Jehovah's Witnesses are, what attracts people to them, what the worldview is, what their theology is, and how to witness to them. As we can see, Jehovah's Witnesses start with aberrant presuppositions about the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and salvation, and they dishonestly try to make Scripture fit what they've already chosen to believe. When witnessing to them, humbly and lovingly bring this to their attention and ask them if they'd be willing to do an honest search for the truth and willing to take a period of time to read the Bible alone. That's how I got unplugged. I just started reading the Bible. No Jehovah's Witness publications, just the Bible alone. Ask them if they'd be willing to place all their assumptions aside and truly come to the Bible with a blank slate to read it and believe it for what it says. It might just surprise them to learn what the Bible says when it's read openly, honestly, and all by itself. And above all, I cannot stress enough the importance of prayer. Your attempts to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, they need to be saturated in prayer. Pray during, while you're talking to them. Pray before, pray after. Just pray. Rest in knowing that it doesn't depend on your skill or ability or your intelligence, not one bit. It only depends on your faithfulness to simply sow the seed of the gospel. You have the gospel in your hands, it's seed, just sow it. If you think about a farmer that's been a farmer for 30, 40 years, and let's say he's got a little son next to him, little boy, 5 years old, and they're both out there. The farmer's doing it with great skill and ability, the little boy's just throwing it out there. Will that little boy sow some seed that lands on soil, and will that grow just the same as the farmer's seed that he threw out? It's not the ability. It's just sowing the seed. the results belong to God. So when you pray, pray that God would plow the hard, compact soil of their heart so that when the seed of the gospel is sown, it will find good soil and take deep root. Pray that God would humble them and crush their religious pride and self-righteousness and confidence in their own good works to earn their salvation. And pray that God would change their hearts and cause them to question everything they've been taught, and that He'd cause them to read the Bible alone and truly seek and search for Him and search for the truth. And that God, in His mercy, would lead them and guide them to the truth. Any questions?
How do, like this group of 12 men and the president, how are they chosen? What criteria do they have to meet? Is it like the kings and queens are passed on by family? How do they decide who has the power and the authority to interpret scripture when the rest of them don't?
That's a great question. That we know of, these men, they're hand-selected and chosen by other Jehovah's Witnesses. So remember I said that it's run like a corporation? So let me give you a quick analogy, all right? So the governing body, imagine a corporation. The highest, most powerful members of a corporation are going to be board of directors and CEO, right? So in this case, the president is like the CEO, and you have the 12 men who are the board of directors. The next step down would be, in a corporation, vice presidents, right? Well, they have district overseers that oversee massive swaths of the country or several countries. Those would be the VPs. Next, you have circuit overseers, which are kind of like directors. And then you have the local elders in the church that are kind of like managers. As people climb the ranks and they're seen as super spiritual and faithful to the cause, they get promoted, just like you would in a corporation. And that's what happens over time. Very much so. Oh, yeah. Very subjective. Yeah, usually what happens is they die off. They're in that office until they die. And these are usually older men. They're usually in their 70s and 80s, so they don't have long. There have been a lot of die-offs.
And then with 144,000, like, we have that number from Revelation, right?
Right.
It's the selection of Jews that will be saved and will proclaim the gospel during the tribulation.
Yep.
That number, did they also get it from Revelation? And if that, do they think then that any Jehovah's Witness now, not during the tribulation, isn't going to be a part of that 144,000?
Great question. So, growing up, Jennifer and I remember certain people who claim to be the anointed. And by the way, all the governing body claims to be members of the anointed, the elite. And I remember these were the weirdest, quirkiest, just strangest people. I remember, like, people that just seemed crazy. But they would, I'm serious, like almost everyone I remember who claimed to be the anointed at the local Kingdom Hall, they were weird. But they were always older people and weird people. But if you think about it, that's quite the pride. Like knowing what we know, to think you're elite, you're in this class and everybody else is down here. I don't know what to tell you, but what they say that since 1914, this is their teaching, Jesus. So they teach that Jesus was not resurrected bodily, physically. They teach that after he died, his body's gone. He became the Michael the Archangel again. So he's spiritual, he's a spiritual being. So he, therefore, they reject his physical second coming because he doesn't have a body. So they teach that he returned invisibly and he's reigning spiritually in 1914. So in 1914, the door was open in these 144,000. When he came back, then the doors opened. And ever since 1914, you have people claiming, hey, I'm one of the 144,000. So you still, in some Kingdom Halls today, you'll see some people, really small numbers. I think they claim worldwide the members of Anointed, they mostly have all died. They say about 800 left is what they claim.
Martin, I got a question. You quoted some of the scriptures regarding the deity of Christ and the Trinity. Now, I assume that the average Jehovah's Witnesses would not have the explanation why would they believe the way they believe versus the one that go door to door. Is that true assumption?
So, that's a great question, Shah. And that's another reason we need to be in prayer. Your average Jehovah's Witness is trained, and they are very savvy with, I would say they almost have proof texts, and they have a whole construct developed ahead of time on how to overcome certain objections that we would bring to them through Scripture. So your average Jehovah's Witness is your average, which I'll call a foot soldier that shows up at the door. They're pretty savvy. But I dare to say that anyone who reads the Word of God, who knows the Word of God as a believer. Okay, I have these folks from time to time come to my door, and all I can say to you is that you should see the look on their face, because they assume that people at these doors they go to don't know the Bible. It's a good assumption. If you look at some of the Pew surveys, most church-going people don't know the Word. But a truly regenerate, born-again person who's walking with Christ, who reads the Word, I'm sorry, folks, you have the advantage. You know the Word of God. You know what it says. Does that kind of answer your question?
The reason, because I'm saying that when you compare to the New World Translation to the Bible, some of the you read, I mean, it's pretty, how do you refute that?
Yes.
You can't.
You can't.
Yeah, if you honestly got to look at that.
The only thing they will have is their presuppositions.
Right.
So and that's what you have to lean on, is you have to say, this is your Bible. Just read what it says. I know what they teach. Read what your Bible says and do an honest search.
I have two questions. The first one has to do with the legalism. Legalists are whitewashed tombs, right?
Mm-hmm.
Shiny on the outside, dead on the inside.
Absolutely.
So there's a lot of hypocrisy, I would imagine.
Absolutely.
In Jehovah's Witnesses
there
culture.
Is. There
you
is.
Do you want to speak to that at all?
Yeah, we saw a lot of it. And guys, I realize we're over time. Justin, sorry. We're like 9 minutes past. Anyone has to go, please go. We saw a tremendous amount. And so what you would see is you would see many of the leaders, many of the elders in local churches, there were just abominable things that would come out along the lines of sexual abuse to children, infidelity, adultery. And so you're right, everything looked bright and shiny and rosy and great on the outside, but on the inside, I mean, if you looked at what was going on behind the scenes, and many of these governing body members, it's come out after the fact. Well, I told you about one of the presidents lying under oath. These men are liars. These men have corrupt lives. But it all looks shiny and great and whitewashed on the outside, as Justin said. But we would see just tremendous amounts of hypocrisy when we look back. And even on the individual level. So I can remember a Jehovah's Witness I knew growing up that would say, you know, it's so sad. Like, my mom and dad, they're so mean and evil to each other at home, and they fight, and our house is just so messed up. And then they get to the Kingdom Hall, and it's like, hey, brother, how are you doing? So good to see you. And the kids, like, they just felt like it was such hypocrisy that it disgusted them, and it drove them the other way. So interesting what you see, Justin, is a lot of the folks that Jennifer and I grew up with that were Jehovah's Witness, it didn't transfer to the next generation. A lot of folks our age, they are not witnesses. Now they're not saved. So they're out there. But
that would also come along with a lot of guilt too.
Yeah.
A lot of shaming and like I've heard that there's a high suicide rate too amongst Jehovah's Witnesses. Is that true or
you heard what?
There's a high suicide rate.
Oh, it's absolutely true. Because they struggle with these doubts and questions, and I think what we see a lot is people who do come out, the reason there's a high suicide rate is because of the excommunication and shunning. Mm-hmm. So if you think about it, they've lost everything. They've lost all their family, all their friends. They have no one. They get excommunicated, and they just spiral out of control. So.
Second question,
yep.
And I'm really sorry to keep going, but you guys are used to this. So the atonement.
Yeah.
So if Jesus is not God,
yep.
Then Jesus cannot represent God as the mediator between God and man. And if he's not God, he can't bear the wrath of eternal God.
Yeah.
So, and if he's the, basically my question is, what is the Jehovah's Witness doctrine of the atonement? What is the significance of Jesus dying on the cross?
It's admittedly, Justin, when you speak to it in those terms, I feel sorry for the Jehovah's Witness that comes across your path, because for you, my friend, that's what you should lean on. To your point, what angel could suffer the eternal wrath of an eternally, infinitely holy God? And Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he's Michael the Archangel. Their theology behind atonement, it's admittedly weak and it breaks down. And they basically say, they call Jesus the ransom, the sacrifice. But their theology is so flawed that they say any perfect man could have met that. So if there was another Adam and God decided to make him and he just never sinned, he could be atonement. It's just one perfect being had to substitute and meet the atonement. It's so flawed.
Do they believe that there are other perfect beings?
No, but that's their thought, is that it could be an angel just as surely as it could be someone else. It just had to be someone who was perfect who had never sinned. Now, of course, there are elect angels who have never sinned, but to Justin's point,
The very nature of the atonement, as taught in the scriptures, is that Jesus was God, and that's why he could suffer the eternal wrath of God.
Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
It's a perfect example. You're absolutely right. Yeah, it had to be an eternal, infinite being. I'm sorry, there's only one of those. So, any other questions? All right. Let me close this in prayer. Dear Father, I just thank you for this time today that we had to look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is a false religion. This is a group that has popped up on the scene that you promised would pop up on the scene in your word, that there would be many groups that would pop up and they would mislead many, many men to their own ruin. I pray that everyone that was here today, Lord, would have grasped something just to grab. And we know, Father, that when Jehovah's Witnesses knock on our door, it's you sending them to us so that they might hear the gospel and have the light shown to them. I pray that everyone here today would just prepare their hearts for that, should you send someone across their path, Lord, and that they would just be bold but yet loving at the same time, and take them to the gospel and take them to the deity of Christ and lean in those two areas, Lord. Talk to them about salvation, and that they can have assurance and they can have a guarantee that they'll go to heaven when they die and be saved truly. Pray, Lord, that our folks here are just faithful to scatter the seed of the gospel and share the gospel with anyone you place in their path. Lord, help them not to focus on their ability, but to focus on your faithfulness, your mercy. It's the very thing that saved Jennifer and I, and we're so thankful, Lord, for you working out salvation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.